Welcome, welcome. Good to have all y'all to the Living Savior Church today. We're so grateful that you're here. Praise the Lord. And we've got several first-timers here today. Praise God. We're glad to have all of you here. We have some people here from out of town, you know, that quite a ways off. So, but praise God. We welcome you and thank God that He sent you to us. So praise the Lord. So I want y'all to know, you know, that last Sunday I made a statement, and I hope none of you thought I was crazy, but I made a statement that, you know, you better not ever trust a Muslim. Does anybody remember hearing me say that?
Many times, brother.
Well, I don't know if you heard what happened in Oklahoma this week. Did you hear what happened in Oklahoma? A Muslim, one of those terrorists, and I know that our president doesn't like to call Muslims terrorists, but let me tell you, I don't know any other word for this. When a man that's a Muslim walks into a store and tries to convict a woman, you need to know Allah. And she says, no, I don't want to do Allah. And he reaches in and takes a knife and starts stabbing her. And then he kills her, and then he grabs her by the head and cuts her head off right there in the store. That happened in Oklahoma this week. Yeah, in Moore, Oklahoma. It happened. And then after he killed that one, he come up to another one standing there and started stabbing her. Wow. Thank God the man that owned the store had a gun on him. And he pulled a gun out and shot the guy.
Praise God.
Now let me tell you something. I'm not going to ask who has a carry permit in this church, and I don't care who has one. But if you have one, you're welcome to carry your weapon in this church. And the reason I can say that, because one of my best friends is the president and CEO of the Justin Bank. I went down to the bank this last week, and I look in there, and there's a sign. And it says, if you have a carry permit, you're welcome to carry your gun in our bank. So since I know him so well, I walked in and walked back to his office, and I said, Howard, I see you put a new sign in the window. He said, yes. I said, so you don't mind if I carry my gun? I don't have one, but I said, if I had a carry permit, you okay with me carrying my gun in the bank? He said, Thurman, the people that have permits are not the people I'm concerned about. He said, those people are my friends. He said, those people are here to protect one another. He said, it's the guy that does not have the permit that walks in here with a gun. He's the one I have to be prepared for. I said, I am very sure you're prepared. He said, oh, yeah. He said, our bank has guns everywhere. So he said, don't walk in here to try to rob our bank unless you want to die, because said you're going to die. I said, okay. I said, I feel very safe in your bank, Howard. You know, I know that God is going to watch over us and protect us, but I don't know if those two women that got one of them, I know one of them died. One of them got her head cut off. But the other one, I don't know. I didn't hear whether she died or not. But she's critical, I understand. But the thing about it is, just think, if the man that owned the business had not been carrying his weapon, wonder how many people that man might have killed. I don't know. But like I told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, if anybody looks like a Muslim, I mean, they even look like they're brown, you know, and they got a beard, and they're between 16 and 40, don't trust them. Because they come on the news last night after I watched that on the news at 6 o'clock. They came on the news right behind it with a trailer that said, now then the Muslim community says this is not the way we do business. And those that study the Quran, the Quran and Muslim religion is a religion of peace and not... Well, now I'll tell you what. That would be just like somebody saying, that'd be just like if you were a good Baptist and you'd been in a Baptist church all your life and a guy like me walks in and says, you know, Jesus is a healer. They said, well, no, you're totally wrong. He can heal if he wants to, but it's only if he wills. But I'm telling you, Jesus is a healer. No, Thurman, you're wrong. Now then, I am a radical Christian. Would you call me a radical Christian?
Yes.
Okay, so why do you think I became radical? How come for so many years in the Baptist church I was a normal Christian? I mean, I never went out and prayed for the sick. I never went out and cast out any demons. I didn't have any stories. I didn't have any testimonies. And then all of a sudden, I began to experience things that I'd never experienced in my life. I began to pray for the sick that got healed. I began to pray for the lost and cast out demons. And I began to see people get healed and delivered. I began to see all kinds of awesome things happen. What transpired in my life to bring me from the normal Christian to the radical Christian? Studying the Word. That's exactly what happened. I began to get into the Word of God. When I got into the Word of God, I see these awesome promises that Jesus said that I can do. So I became a radical Christian. Now then, Muslims that don't read the Quran or don't read it very much, they're traditional people. Just like a Baptist that goes to church on Sunday that never hears a message that you have power and authority over devils and demons. You can cast them out. You can heal the sick. You can do all those things. I mean, the average Baptist don't know those things. Do you know that? They don't know it. So if they don't know it and their pastor doesn't teach it, I have to tell you a little story. Anybody here remember John Shackelford? Anybody remember him? Nobody. Okay. He was a man that I knew, and he was a Baptist preacher. And naturally, you know, I would be in that world because that's where I was raised up all those years ago. And John one day got to talking, and we were talking about different things. And he wasn't a very world-renowned preacher or nothing like that. He was just a local pastor, but he was a good man. But one day, John got to asking the Lord, "Lord, why do I never see any miracles in my church? I mean, why does Thurman see so many in his, and I don't see any? What's wrong with me?" And the Lord spoke to John and says, "The reason you don't see any miracles in your church is because you don't preach it. You don't preach it." He said, "Lord, is that the only difference between me and Thurman? Thurman preaches it and I don't." He said, "Yes. Y'all have got the same book. Thurman just believes it and you don't." So he said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to start preaching it." So he started preaching it. And he had a few little healings and things happened. And so, of course, when he began to pray for people and God began to heal people, it kind of raised his faith. Now, he gets excited about this, kind of like I did. I got excited the first time I saw Jesus heal somebody. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to see the Master show up. But anyway, he goes along here one day and he says, "Okay, Lord, I've been preaching about healing and deliverance, and I'm seeing a few things happen." He said, "But why do we in the church never see anybody raised from the dead?" He said, "Well, John, when's the last time you heard a message on you had power to raise the dead?" He said, "Well, I ain't never heard one." He said, "That's why I don't do it. Nobody believes." Is unbelief the biggest killer in the church today? It is absolutely the biggest killer in the church, unbelief. So anyway, he said, "So, Lord, if I will preach it, then you'll raise somebody from the dead?" He said, "Yes." So that lit his fire. So he was kind of cautious how he did this. But he's preaching exactly what the Word says, and God sent us out to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. He said, "So if we've been teaching a little bit about healing lately and we're seeing the Lord do a little bit of healing once in a while, if we believed, he would raise somebody from the dead." I mean, it's written right here in the book. Is it not written in the book? But most of us have never seen a rising from the dead, right? Most of us have never seen that, and so he thought, "Well, I'll preach it." And so he did. And he preached it. By the time he got through with his message that day, that 30 or 40 minute sermon, he was feeling real good because he had done exactly what Jesus told him in the Word. Well, Monday morning, one of the women called him and says, "Brother, I need you to come down." Actually, the doctor called him. The doctor called him in his little town. And he said, "I need you to come down here." He says, "You know Brother Bob, it goes to your church?" He said, "Well, yes." He said, "Was here in church yesterday." He said, "Well, but he had a heart attack this morning and he died." And so he said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, his wife won't let me do anything until you come down and pray for him to be raised from the dead." Oh, my gosh, what have I got myself into? Oh, my Lord. You talk about this will put a pastor to the test. All of us. So he goes down and he's like, on the way down there, he's in agony. Can you imagine this? I mean, he's only seen one or two healings now, and he ain't never seen nobody raised from the dead. And he's going to go down there and pray for Brother Bob to be raised from the dead. He is in agony. I know I can only imagine what I'd have been like. He said, I walk into that hospital room, and here comes one of the grandbabies. "Oh, Brother John, good. It's good you're here. We're glad. We're waiting for you to pray for my granddaddy so Jesus can raise him from the dead." And he said, son, be quiet. Don't holler that so loud. I mean, can you only imagine what he went through? And so the doctor gets him in there. Of course, a little town, a little hospital, everybody knows everybody. And they get Brother John in there, and he brings him in, and he says, now, here he is. And he looks at him, and he said, I reach over, and I put my hand, oh, my gosh, he's ice cold. He said, he's dead, all right. He said, yeah, he died a couple hours ago with a heart attack, but said, they won't let me, his wife won't let me do nothing till you pray for him. So he said, I sat down there, and I got right on my knees, right in front of him, laying there on that little bed, and I reached up and put my hands on him, cold as ice. And he said, I looked up and I said, God, if you don't show up, we're all going to look like fools in this place. I mean, can you imagine this? This guy's dead. He'd been dead a couple of hours. So he said, I put my hands on this ice cold body, and he said, when I looked up at the doctor just said, go ahead, get it over with, and so we get over with this. I mean, we don't believe he's going to be rose from the dead, do we? No, we don't, not at all. I mean, I think in my heart, I don't believe even Brother John. I don't believe he believed it. I believe he was in unbelief as high as he had ever been in his life as a Baptist preacher. He had only seen a couple of healings, but now then he's going to raise a man from the dead? Give me a break. But he prayed, and he prayed, and I'm after him talking to me about this, I know he prayed in unbelief. He didn't have no faith. I mean, it's just like I was the first time I prayed for Ed Brock, had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. I mean, the Lord had told me, he said, if you pray for him, I'll heal him. And of course, I go down that hall looking up and saying, God, you didn't hear what she said. You know, I mean, I'm arguing with God. I know none of y'all ever done this. You know, y'all all just had the faith. You just stepped out, and if God told you to do something, you just jumped out and did it, no questions asked. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't like that with me. I had an issue with this, but I did pray for Ed Brock along with 27 other guys, and he did get well. It didn't happen instantly, but he did get well. So, but Brother John is here with Brother Bob, and Brother Bob is ice cold dead. And so when he prays, he said, all of a sudden, I felt his body get warm. When I prayed, he said, I opened my eyes right quick, and when I looked, Brother Bob's eyes was open, and he was looking at me smiling. He said, I jumped up from there, and he said, it lit my fire. I mean, he said, I started screaming, he's alive! Now, he didn't believe he was going to be alive, did he? But don't laugh at him. When's the last time you walked on water? I hadn't done it yet. We're working on it, though, right, Mike? I mean, we are eat up with unbelief in the church today. But that man, Brother Bob, was raised from the dead, and the doctor was as astounded as anybody. He couldn't believe. He started checking him and everything. His blood pressure was normal. Everything was right. His heart, there was no damage with his heart or nothing. He completely, fully recovered and lived several more years. And then, of course, since then, Brother John has since deceased himself. But it changed that Baptist preacher's life forever. For a man that would not preach the power of God's Word until the Lord brought him home, which was several years later. I mean, he could be invited down to Christ for the Nations. In fact, one day we were talking, and he said, I was invited down to Christ for the Nations. And he said, I was preaching the Word of God. And he said, I give the invitation. I said, I don't care what you need. If you need something, come up here. The God I serve, he's big enough to do it. Now, after you've seen a few healings and one rising from the dead, you can make those kind of statements, right? You know, because that's just the way we are. You know, we need to see something. So anyway, he said, this little girl just bounced out of her seat and come running up there. And she said, Brother John says, you know, you have such great faith. And I want you to pray for me. And he said, well, what do you need, young lady? And she said, well, I have a tooth right here that they had to pull, and I would like for God to give me a new tooth. And he said, well, let me see it. And said, she opened her mouth, and I looked down, and as she opened her mouth, she said, it's right here. And he said, I looked in there, and there was no tooth there. And she was starting to put her tongue in that hole to show him where it was. And he said, as she put her tongue over there, a tooth came up in her mouth and pushed the tongue out of the way and said, right before my eyes, I saw a brand new tooth form in that young lady's mouth. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if we only believe this book, these promises that God promises us are out of this world, are they not?
Yes.
He's told us what He's going to do. Now then, this last week and this week, we were talking a little bit last week about the blood moons. And I believe that since we're in that season right now, and the more I study about the blood moons, and the more men that I listen to that have knowledge about the blood moons, the greater becomes my faith about the blood moons. I mean, we are looking at an event that has only happened 8 times in history. 8 times. These blood moons. In other words, to have a blood moon and to have it happen on a feast day and to have 4 of them in a row has only happened 8 times in history. Only 8. And it ain't going to happen again for over 400 years from now. But we're in the midst of that right now. I don't know what God's going to do, but the more I learn, and as I listen to so many men, there's so many men that God has given great revelation and wisdom, and I've spent several hours this week listening to these men, and I've learned a little, but I don't know near as much as I should. But what little I learned, I'm going to try to share some of it with you, because I believe that we're this next week, next Sunday, when you come to church, we're only going to be about 3 days from the second blood moon. It's going to happen on October the 8th. So that's the second one. The first one we've already had. It's been here and gone. But the next one is going to happen a week and a half from now. We're nearly there. And so we're going to see this blood moon. Now, this blood moon this time, when I went into the NASA website to look to see, it's supposed to happen in California at 3:55 a.m. in the morning. So I don't know what time that will be here. I see at 3:55. That's a couple of hours later. So at 3:55, that would be 5:55. So anyway, it's going to happen, and I'm not sure exactly at what time here, because they said you're going to be able to see it in California at like 4 a.m. in the morning. So I don't know what that is here. I mean, you know, exactly. But I don't know where the location of the moon will be. But it's going to be next Wednesday night, the way I understand it. And we're going to get to see it. Well, I don't care. I don't care what time it comes. I'm going to see it. You know, I mean, something that only happens once in my lifetime and ain't never going to happen again for 400 years. I don't care. You can say what you want to. I'm going to stay up and watch that thing. Cheryl and I stayed up and watched the last one. And it was like 1:30 or 2 o'clock in here when it happened last time. But man, I stayed up and watched that. I have never seen a blood moon in my entire life. But I have now. I've seen one. But here's something else that I learned this week. Not only are we fixing to experience the second blood moon, of course, last week we read in Joel 2 the whole chapter about where God's going to turn the moon into blood, and the sun is going to not give its light. Well, yeah, there's an eclipse, and the eclipse is coming in January. So the sun is going to be eclipsed in January, a total eclipse, and then on Passover, we'll have in 2015, we'll have another blood moon, and then at the end of Tabernacles, next year in 2015, we'll have a fourth blood moon, and now that moon will be a super moon. That moon will look like whenever you see it, and this I thought was very unique. I just learned this week, that to see the fullness of the supermoon, you only one place in the world you can do it, and that's from Israel. Now, isn't that something? You'll be able to see parts of the eclipse moon in many places in the world, but to see the fullness of it and see the supermoon in its fullness will only be seen from the nation of Israel. And I thought, wow, this thing is going to look like it's 14% bigger than it is anywhere else, because the way this guy explained it, he says, here's the earth, and the moon is going around this thing every day, but it goes around in an elliptical circle. It doesn't make a perfect circle. It makes an elliptical circle. And he says, during the blood moon in Israel, when it makes that in Israel, it will look like the moon is 14% bigger than it normally is, because it'll be so close to the land. But something else I thought that was very unique about all this. Last week I told you I didn't know what God's going to do, and I still don't know. But some of the things that I read about, it looks extremely good. And there's so many places in the Word that God tells us He's going to bless us with prosperity. The whole church is going to be blessed, prosperous, and be prosperous during these times. Well, here's something I learned this last week that I didn't know last Sunday. Not only is the moon going to be 14% bigger, and that fourth one will only be able to be seen from Israel, but that it's called the Smita year. Now, I had never heard of the word Smita. I didn't even know what that was. But the Smita year means the seventh year. That's what that means. Every 7 years, there is a special thing that takes place with the Jews and the feast and everything. And every 7 years, the land is supposed to lie out. And they call that a Smita year. Well, now then, this next year, we just entered right now, because see, the Jewish calendar and our calendar don't coincide. You know, so if you get on God's calendar, we just entered into a new year right now. We're like January the 1st, you know, or January the 2nd or 3rd or whatever, because Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the year, and that was about a week ago. So whatever it was, a few days ago, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And so that just happened. So we've just passed into the new year of the Smita year, the seventh year. And he says that during the seventh year, under the normal seventh year, from the first day of the year until the 30th, the end of the day, the one full moon cycle, God blesses His people. He blesses them financially. He opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing. And, you know, Jesus told us, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Well, this Jewish guy that I was listening to said, usually God blesses the people about somewhere in the neighborhood of a 30-fold on the year of Smita. And he said the window of that time is only open for 30 days. But he said this Smita, this year, is a unique Smita, because after this one, this is the seventh one in a row of seven, which means there's 49 full years that have passed at the end of this year. And the next year, 2016, will be a year of Jubilee. So he said, since the year of Jubilee is coming, this year of blessing for the church and for Israel is not only going to have a window open for 30 days, it's going to be open for one full year. So this may be the best year for blessing that we have ever experienced. Now, I mean, I know y'all are just like me. Somebody says, have you ever tried to live on $1 million a year? I said, no, but I sure would like to try it. I don't know whether I could do that or not, but I sure would love to give it a shot. Well, now, don't worry about it. If I couldn't spend $1 million, I know one over here that can help me. She could help me spend that money, I guarantee. There's no, most of you that are married, you know what I mean. You know, you girls, if there's any need for money, you know how to get rid of it, right? Sure, of course you do. But you know, we can laugh about all this, but you know, we really don't know exactly how God could bless us so tremendously. In other words, this Jewish man that I heard talking about this just recently, this last week, he said, God said He would bless us 100-fold during the Jubilee, but He said 100-fold doesn't really mean 100-fold. I said, so what does it mean? I'm thinking, He said, it means an unlimited amount. Now, you like that, huh, Jack? So, in other words, instead of blessing you with, say, $1 million or $5 million, what would you do if something happened and God blessed you with $100 million? And somebody said, I couldn't even think that big. My wife says, what are you thinking so little for? How about $1 trillion? You know, that's where she wants to think. So see, you're going to have to think big. What can God do? What can He do? Well, if this is a year of Jubilee, and this is a year of Smita, and actually Jubilee will be next year, But if he opened that window for 30 days, but now then he's going to open it for a whole year because it's the year, the Smita year, or the seventh year before the Feast of Jubilee. You know, some of us, and I mean, you know, I've been raised up in poverty, you might say. Compared to the world, I'm filthy rich. You know, don't get me wrong. When I hear Jeff talk about that only 5% of the people in the world got hot and cold running water in your house, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room have hot and cold running water in your house? Okay, let me ask you this way. How many of you in here do not have hot and cold running water in your house? Okay, now see, but you see, we are blessed, are we not? So if 5% of the world only has 5% of the world has hot and cold running water in their house, then this bunch in this room, how do you think the world that don't have any water at all coming to their house, they have to walk 5 miles to get it and carry it in a bucket on their head? How many of you would think that those people would think you're blessed? Do you think they would think you're blessed? Yes. And are we blessed? Adrian, are we blessed? We are blessed. And so we should never grumble and complain to God about nothing. But the thing about it is, if he were to decide to bless us with something supernaturally big, I mean, I can remember when I started looking at that 421 airplane that I have. When I first started looking at that, and I thought, man, there ain't no way I could ever afford an airplane like that. Ain't no way. You know, that's just money. I can't even think that big. You know, I really can't. And so I thought, wow. Of course, you know, I had a fairly decent job. I was an engineer. I made a pretty decent living. And, you know, I was always able to take care of my wife and family, build them a nice home, and had them, you know, we were well off. You know, we didn't have millions by no means, but we were blessed. And I'll have to say, I was really blessed. But whenever I started looking at that 421, I thought, wow, that's what I want, Lord. You know, that could get us, we could go places and do things, and instead of having to drive a car, you know, and drive 60 miles an hour, or fly from here to Tulsa and then get on a rent car and drive for 3 hours to go on up to where we're going to preach. If we had a 421, we could be there in an hour and a half. You know, I said, this is awesome. But I said, Lord, look at the money that thing cost. Wow. That's an awful lot of money. See, guess who I'm thinking like? A man. Is that right? I'm thinking like a man. I've never been blessed like this. So one night, Cheryl and I were laying there in bed at 1 o'clock. We'd gone to bed, and this person called and said, oh, Cheryl, I hate to call you at this time of night, but said, I got to have an answer. Cheryl said, okay, we just gone to bed, so it's not a problem. So we talked to them a few minutes, and after we got their problem taken care of, the person says, does your ministry need anything? Well, now I know this family is a family of means. I know they're very well off, you know. So Cheryl said, well, Thurman's looking at an airplane, and said, if you'd like to help us with it. And they said, well, how much does it cost? And so Cheryl told them and said, if you'd like to help us with it, you know, a little bit, you know, we thought if they wanted to help us a lot, they might send us $5,000, you know, since they're, you know how you think, right? And so I thought, wow, that would be great. You know, if they help us out five, that'd be wonderful. You know, nobody said anything about 5,000. I'm thinking 5,000. To me, that would have been a big blessing. So they said, okay, and just hung up the phone. The next day, before the day was over, FedEx pulled in out here and brought in a package, and I opened it, and it was a check to pay cash for that airplane. It wasn't $5,000, it was a check. So now then, I've raised my bar. Now then, Lord, I don't want a prop or a turboprop. I want a twin-engine jet. You know, just a little one, Lord. I don't need a real big one, but I want a little one. But I want a jet. I want something that'll fly 400 miles an hour, that'll fly at 41,000 feet, where I can fly over the over the clouds and everything else and over the storms. And, Lord, you're my God. You're my daddy. I know you got a little airplane like I want only cost $1 million. Somebody said, whoa, $1 million. I said, hey, my daddy, he's got all the gold on $1 million, all here. He can do anything. So if I don't see him like that, especially during this season that we're fixing to go through, this is the time where he opens the windows of heaven for his children and blesses them for a whole year. This is never going to happen again in history. Never. So see, if you start thinking like this young lady here, say, Lord, I receive that. I receive that. See, you're beginning to think right. Because if he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for us in the next year, the church, and during these four blood moons, I mean, there's no telling what kind of devastation may come upon the earth, too, at this time. Because, you know, God, he's a God of judgment, and he will be judging sin. And so there will be awful, devastating things happen. But to those of us that are willing to obey him and walk in love and do what he says, there is no telling what kind of blessings during this time of Smita, this time of first, of actually the whole thing of all the four feasts, to think about a time in history when God is going to... In fact, how many of you have ever heard anything about the year of Jubilee? Okay, you have heard of, at least heard of it. You know, a Jubilee cancels all debts. You know that? He cancels all debts. So if you have a house, start claiming, Lord, during the year of Jubilee, which is next year, I don't know how you're going to do it, but we just bought a new house, and I'm going to claim that you're going to pay off and cancel my debt. Amen. Now, if you know these things, and one day you go to the bank, and the bank says, what do you need? I said, we're going to make a payment on our house. And they said, on your house? What's your name? You told them. They come back and said, well, you don't owe anything. What? You got to be kidding. We owe $350,000 on this house. Well, I all I can say is it says here, paid in full. So, I mean, can he do that?
Amen.
See, Cheryl and I saw him do that in Baltimore. When we were in Baltimore last time, the pastor up there, he's building a new church. And, he, you know, he's always thanking God for the money. His little church is no bigger than we are. No bigger. He made 100 people, 80 to 100 people. And that little church, those people have given in that church. And, of course, lots of money has come in from places he don't even know about. He was telling us right after we got back last time, he said, Thurman, I had another awesome miracle. And in fact, he told when we got there that day, I walked into his office, and he turned on his computer, and he said, come over here. I said, okay. So I walked. I said, what? He said, look at that screen. I said, okay. So I don't know what I'm supposed to be seeing on the screen. He said, look at them numbers. I said, wow, is that your bank account? He said, yeah. I said, wow, you got some serious money in your bank account. He said, this morning when I left, I had, what did he say, $26 or some ridiculously low number in his bank account. I said, well, somebody's been in your bank account. Now, see, this is the kind of way you like for people to get in your bank account, because a bank account that had like $20 in it or $26 or whatever it was, he had to make a payment that Friday, and today was like Wednesday or whatever, and he had $104,000 in his bank account, and he had no idea where it came from. And so how does God do that? Well, after I told him, I said, man, this is awesome. And so after we left, coming home, finally after 3 days we was up there, he called me and said, Pastor, money is just overtaking me. I said, well, what happened? He said, you know, I told you about the money I needed to pay all these things. He said, you saw the $104,000? I said, yeah, I saw that with my own eyes. He said, this morning, one of the guys was over. I told him to go get a hose or do something and put some run some water somewhere, and said he'd come back in a minute. And he said, Pastor, there was an envelope laying under the hose. It says, to Pastor so-and-so. And he says, that's all it's got on. It's your name. So he said, I took that from him, and I tore it open and looked into it, and it was a certified cashier's check for $26,000. He said, money's just overtaking me.
Now, outside?
No, it was laying on a hose. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, right over. It was in an envelope. But this guy, last time we were there, I think he said that he had to build that church. Now, first of all, this little church didn't cost us but less than $200,000 to build this church. We built this ourselves with a lot of good help, men that donated their time and everything, and we built this for under $200,000, the whole thing. But up there, he doesn't have the privilege we have, because here we have no codes. I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I don't have to respond to any city code. I know if you don't know what I'm talking about, thank God. Well, as an engineer, I fought with cities all over this country. At every airport, everywhere we want to build a building, it's a nightmare to try to get everything approved to build something. But out here, we didn't have to fight that. But in Baltimore, he did have to fight that. I mean, he had to fight that problem. And it's amazing, the money. Last time we were up there, I believe he told us he had gotten like $1.7 million that had come in about, 3 years? They've been working on that building about 3 years. But most of it, he has no idea where it came from. Now then, if God can do that during a normal year, and we're just beginning the Smita year, the seventh year, And that's when he pours out his super blessings. And then we're coming to a jubilee where all debts are canceled. Now then, just think, what if you don't know this? You cannot receive by faith what you don't know belongs to you. The jubilee starts next year, 16. Yeah, 2016. Huh? No, 2015 is the end of the seventh year. 2016 is the beginning of the jubilee year. Yeah, 2015, in other words, right now, according to the Jewish clock, we're in 2015. On our clock, it just started. January the 1st, or the first month of the year, started with Rosh Hashanah. Just a few days ago. Do what? Yeah, Tishri's the month. Yeah, that's right. Tishri's the month. That's the first month of the year. In other words, it's like January. Tishri is January to the Jew, and the day is Rosh Hashanah, which was just a few days ago. So we are technically, Jewish calendar-wise, we're in 2015. Or the year of Smita has just started. The seventh year has just started. But now, you can't, if you don't understand the difference between the two calendars, you can't put all this together because it don't work. You know, the Gregorian or whatever you call that calendar and the Jewish calendar, they don't work together. So you can't put it together. But from the Jewish standpoint of view, we as the church need to realize that the Smita year or the seventh year started on Rosh Hashanah. That's just a few days ago. Now, we got a whole year till next year at Rosh Hashanah to be in the seventh year. At the end of that seventh year, next year, at the end of that, we go into Rosh Hashanah again. Next year, we go into Jubilee, which is the 50th year. That's where all debts are canceled. But the blessings are poured out upon the church in Israel during the seventh year, which started a few days ago. So who knows what may happen in the world to bless? Who knows how God's going to bless you? You know, I think it could be only limited by what you believe you can be blessed with. And, you know, I have a problem with that. You know, I really do. You know, I was raised up as a child that had to, you know, use another piece of baling wire to keep the plow going. You know, we didn't have the money to go to town to buy something. You know, and some of y'all may have been raised up just like me. You didn't have money. And so now then all of a sudden God comes over and says, here, I want to bless you with $1 million. You think, God, you got to be at the wrong house. Did you know there's some of you, if God come to your house tonight and said, Smita has just done, and I want to bless you, and here's you $1 million, some of y'all wouldn't take it. Some of you think there's a catch. Am I telling you the truth? Some of you think, no, that's, you've got to be at the wrong house. You know, this is a Scrivener residence. You don't understand. No, but the Lord told me to bring and give you $2 million. No, I'm sorry. You got the wrong house. My wife, she won't have any problem taking it, I guarantee you. She'll kick me out of the way. Yeah, she'll kick me under the rug and say, get out of the way. I'll take that million, 2 million, 10 million, whatever else, ever, whatever God wants to bless us with. But wouldn't this be awesome if we knew that God, this is what this year is, and the blessings that are there, and God wants to bless us, and the money did start coming in, it's going to depend now. How are you going to receive this money, and what are you going to do with it? You know, the very first thing, if you get a blessing this year, I mean, what is the very first thing that should be on your mind if God dropped $1,000 or $1 million in your lap?
Praise the Lord first,
then. And tithe. That's exactly right, because I'm going to tell you, if God drops that kind of money into our laps for some reason, isn't it awesome that this is the year of Smita and next year is the year of Jubilee, and that since this is the 49th year, he's going to leave the windows of heaven open for the whole year instead of just 30 days? Jack, can we okay with that, huh? Yeah, I mean, but see, if we know that and we know what's going on, I believe we can start saying, Lord, I thank you for this year. I thank you that this is a Smita year, and I want to thank you that I'm your daughter, your son. I want to thank you for the blessing. I want to thank you for the 30, 60, 100-fold blessing. And Lord, now that I've understand the 100-fold blessing, it's not a blessing that just 100 times, but it's an infinite amount of money and blessing. So, Lord, if you want to drop $10 million or $500 million in my pocket, I can handle it. Amen. And he says, I don't want to be like Robert Morris. Robert, the other day, I heard him give his testimony, and he's talking about how he has given away so much stuff. And God has trained him how to be a giver. There's no two ways about it. And so he said, the Lord told me, he said, Robert, I want you to give away your car. I want you to give away your house. I want you to give away your savings account. He said, Lord, are you trying to tell me I need to give away everything? He said, yes, everything you have. So he said, I'd seen God do such a wonderful thing. So he said, I gave him everything I had. And then somebody called and said they wanted to give me a new mode of transportation. And he said, okay, God, I guess they're going to want to give me a new car or a new van. So he said, but this time I got you. I got you. And the Lord didn't say nothing to him, but he said, okay, brother, what kind of transportation do you have for me? He said, I know that you go out of town on lots of trips. He said, yes, I do. So he said, I have bought you a new jet. I'm going to furnish you with two pilots. I'm going to pay the insurance and I'm going to pay the fuel. Anytime you need to go anywhere, all you need to do is call the pilots and tell them and they'll be right there and I'll take care of all the expenses. And he said, I thought, wow. And he said, the Lord said, I got you. Do you think we can outgive God? There ain't no way you can outgive God. But I mean, this week, as I have meditated on all these different men that I've heard talk about, the blood moons and the smitas and the jubilees and all this stuff, I'm thinking, well, I ain't never been blessed like that. I've never had a blessing like that. I've always thought poverty. I really have, because, you know, I don't mind telling you, that I'm a thrifty guy. And if you don't know that, you ain't been around me very much. But I'm frugal. That's what I like to say. I'm very frugal, because I like to take care of money. I don't like to waste it. You know, I definitely am frugal. You agree with that? My wife would definitely agree with that. But the thing about it is, I believe that since this is a special time of year, and I don't think this event that we're fixing to enter into will ever, ever be duplicated again in history. I don't think it'll ever happen. So the scripture I'm going to read today is in Joel 3, the last part of this, and I want to show you what God's going to do here. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. I want you to see something here. I think that I really believe that this could be the final event before the return of Christ to the earth. So wouldn't it be exciting if he poured out these blessings, which if we walk in faith and receive these blessings, then I don't believe there'll be any limitations to what he can give us. I don't know how he's going to give it. I have no idea how he's going to do it. But I know he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the gold and all the silver belongs to him. Is that right?
Amen.
So he could bless us beyond our wildest dreams. And as he blesses us, I hope it doesn't make a fool out of us. You know, as God blesses us, because I believe he will bless us. And then my prayer for each one of us is that, Lord, we will not go out and make a fool out of ourselves. If you bless us with some people, if you bless them with $10,000, they'd make a fool out of themselves. You know, but if you give them $1 million, in fact, I was over at Home Depot the other day. I was talking to a man. They were loading my stuff up. And I made a statement about being blessed or something. And he said, well, I wish I was blessed. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, we go to church. I said, okay. I says, what if God were to drop $1 million in your lap? What if somebody called and said, brother, I just want to give you $1 million. I said, what would you do? He said, I guarantee I wouldn't be at work tomorrow. I said, well, let me tell you, God ain't never going to bless you. If he would give you $1 million and you just go out and make a fool out of yourself and you wouldn't even show up to work or nothing else, I said, God's not going to bless you with that kind of money if you're going to make a fool out of yourself. I said, here's the answer you should have given. As a Christian, if God were to bless me with $1 million, the first thing I'd do, I'd take $100,000 of it, at least $100,000 of it, and I'd give it to the Lord. That's the first thing I would do. In fact, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't just give me and Cheryl, we already talked about this. If God blessed us with $1 million, we ain't going to give God $100,000. We're going to give him $200,000. We're going to die 20%. Because as you give, so it shall be returned unto you. So just think, what if you get $1 million and God and you give the church $100,000, and so then God blesses you back with, $4 million. Say he blesses you with $4 million more dollars. But say me and Cheryl give 20%, and he blessed us back with $50 million. Now, you know, he said, that could never happen. I'm beginning to think, you don't know our God very well.
Right.
Is that right?
That's right.
Is there anything he's limited by, Kim?
Not a bit.
No, we got to begin to understand that. So there is no way. So, but anyway, I just stood in awe when I told that man. I said, here you are. You're working for Home Depot. You got a job. And if somebody dropped $1 million in your lap, you wouldn't even call them, tell them or nothing. You just wouldn't show up. You'd go do something else. And he said, well, that's what I would do. And I said, well, I really don't think you have to worry about it. Because until you learn to be a tither, do you think God's going to give you? Here's something. What if God gave you $1 million and you didn't tithe? What does he say if you don't tithe? What does he say he will do to you that do not tithe? He will curse you with a... That's the only double whammy in the entire Word of God. Now then, do you want to be cursed with a curse for $1 million you didn't tithe off of? Or you want to be blessed with a blessing on $1 million that you tithe 20%? I want to be blessed with a blessing, don't you? And I guarantee, I know the principles of God, and I know we can't break them. And I know that if he said that, that's exactly the way it's going to happen. So I'm going to give, and it's going to be given unto me. And so, and like I say, I don't know whether I could live on $1 million a year or not, but my wife says it sure would be fun to try. We would sure try. Wouldn't we, honey? Yeah, she could do it. She says she does it. There's no doubt in her heart she could do it. But just think, if we go out here today thanking God that it's a year of Smita, and next year is a year of Jubilee. And during the seventh year, the year of Smita, he's going to pour out blessings upon his nation and upon his children because we're his children. Are we not?
Yes.
Sure, we're children of God. And so when he pours this blessing out upon us, make sure that you, as you give him, you thank him and say, Lord, as you pour out this blessing this year during the year of Smita, I will return to you. I will give money into your kingdom. I will give money to help your ministries. I will bless, and just name off different ministries and organizations that are men and women of God that need help, that you would be willing to help. And just stand back and watch him see what he'll do. And, you know, but those that don't know these things may never receive them because you have to receive something by faith before you can receive it. And so if you don't know it's yours, you might go right through this and people are being blessed all around you. And you don't even have a clue why they got blessed. Let me ask you this question. Let's say that during this year of Smita, say in a month or 2 months or 3 months, whatever. We've got a whole year now of Smita. Let's just say that you're here today and you hear what I'm telling you today. And let's say that between now and 6 months now, every one of you, something has happened that every one of you have been blessed with $1, $2, $3, $10, or $20 million. And you said, I heard that from Thurman. So I'm going to make sure I'm going to tithe off of that. I'm going to make sure I give unto other ministries. And then God is going to bless your socks off. And then your neighbor, they didn't go to church that Sunday. You wanted them to come, but they didn't hear that. And you tried to tell them about it, but you couldn't remember enough to tell them all the stuff. So they could never receive by faith what rightfully belongs to them. But you heard it and you received it. And you get blessed. Are you going to be happy you came to church today? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. You know, I'll tell you what. If God were to drop $10 or $20 million in mine and Cheryl's pocket, do you know there is a new law that we can give each one of you $14,000 apiece a year and there's no income tax has to be paid on that money?
None.
So if God blesses me and Cheryl with $10 million, if he does, and I believe he will sooner or later, then everybody that comes to church that Sunday, I'm going to give everybody $14,000. If you ain't here, you ain't getting it. And for every one of you, have to, and you won't never know when that day is either because there won't be no advance notice, I'll tell you for sure. But, I mean, I am not talking out of my hat. Since this is the year of Shemitah and the year of Jubilee coming up, could God do that?
Yes.
Yes, He could do that. And then it would be totally, completely legal for Cheryl and I, instead of y'all giving to our ministry, it would be totally legal for me and her to sign a paper saying we want to give each one of you $14,000 apiece. And from us, and as we do, you have to pay no income tax on that $14,000. Now, what could you do with $14,000? Could you find a place to spend it?
I could.
What was the first thing you would do with your $14,000?
I'd praise the Lord, and then I would say, praise the Lord, and then I'd give him
10%, at least. At least 10%, right? You see what I mean? If you return back to God, that might just be what He's giving to sample you. You know, you say, $14,000, wow. Man, that'd be something else. I'll give the Lord 10% of that. And somebody said, ooh, that's too much. I can't give Him 10%. I'll give Him 5%. Yeah. Ooh, you don't want to be cursed.
Yeah.
You don't want to be cursed, do you?
I want to give Him more.
You want to give Him more. Well, that's what I want to give Him too. And that, we already made that decision. As I'm learning this and we're talking about this, I told Cheryl, I said, if God does do something this year to bless our socks off, and since this is the year of Shemitah and the year of Jubilee coming up, I said, it could very well be that He does something to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. Because, you know, 100-fold, when that Jewish guy that was teaching me this, he said, 100-fold doesn't really mean 100 times. It means an unlimited amount. So, wow, 100-fold would be one thing, but the unlimited amount would be something else, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Is God able to do that?
Yes.
Yeah, Cheryl and I is going to be blessing Him and thanking Him for that great blessing during the year of Shemitah. And like I say, your blessing may come, because I don't know if we're going to get $1 million or $20 million. I have no idea. But if He does drop $10 million or whatever in our lap for some unknown reason. And can God do that?
Yes.
Yeah, like I say, if y'all come into church that day and you see me got a stack of stuff up here with checks and everything, you're going to come and say, oh my gosh, let me go call my friend, tell him to call. Say, no, I ain't going to tell nobody till the last one's in that door, and then I'm closing that door. It's over. The date on the third blood moon is going to be on Passover next year. I think that's the 4th of April or something like that. Oh, okay. The Kim will find it right here. And then the other one is in October again next year. And I don't remember the exact dates. It's on Rosh Hashanah, though.
The October 8th again?
Yeah, no, it won't be the same day. It will not be the same day. October the 22nd? Okay, October the 22nd next year.
Thank you.
But see, during the year of Shemitah, which we just entered, we just went into it just a few days ago on Rosh Hashanah. Between here and Rosh Hashanah next year, the windows of heaven could be open for our super blessing. And so, well, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm expecting God to do something just out of this world, you know, for Cheryl and I. And if He does, you know, like I said, that day, of course, I'm going to be just like Jesus was when they walked in and they wasn't prepared. They didn't have their oil there. And so everybody was ready. They went in with Him and He closed the door. And then the others went to town and got their oil and come back and said, Lord, we need in. He said, I don't know you. But Lord, He said, I don't know you. It's too late. You should have been ready. So wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something, sure enough, if we did get a big blessing? And we gave everybody here that day $14,000 apiece. And when you left and went home, you would tell your friends or whatever, you should have been at church today. Wow. Boy, did you miss out. Well, he say, when's he going to do this again? He said, I don't know. We didn't know he was going to do it this time. But he did tell us one time that he was, it's just like Jesus said, I'm coming again, right? Pay attention. I'm coming again. Is He coming again?
Yes.
You better be looking, because do we know the day or the hour?
No.
If we'd have known the day or the hour, we wouldn't have done nothing until right after we'd waited till that day. And then we'd have got up and said, okay, Lord, I'm ready. But that ain't the way He does business. He don't tell us, does He?
No.
He's going to watch us serve Him, put Him first, and praise Him and worship Him. And then one day, He's going to come down from heaven with a shout and say, my children, and we're going to be gone in a heartbeat. And the other night, as I was watching that Left Behind movie, as I was watching that, here was this pastor up there at the front. He's standing, nobody's in his church, nobody. But he's there. He's screaming, God, I knew all those promises. I just didn't believe them. I preached it to your people and they believed and I didn't. And so now I'm left behind. Now, would that be a sad thing? A pastor of a church, everybody in his church believed what he said, but he didn't believe it himself. So he was left behind. I don't know if any of you saw those movies, Left Behind, but they're very good. But anyway, I thought I would throw that in. And so I want you all to praise the Lord and worship him and thank him for this year being the year of Smita. And Lord, thank you for your blessings. Now, we don't know how they're coming. We don't know how they're coming. I'm just throwing something out there. You know, I don't know if I'm going to get $10 million. I don't know if I'm going to give you all $14,000. But I will guarantee you, if Cheryl and I do come up with a $10 million gift, I will share $14,000 with everybody in this congregation that comes to church that Sunday. I will say that for sure. And is there anybody in here that couldn't use $14,000? Okay, so everybody could. Huh? Okay, I just thought, okay. What did he say?
I just want to make sure you know how to spell my name.
Oh. Yeah, don't worry. We'll make sure that all happens, you know, because, like I say, once we all get in here that Sunday, if that happens, when that does, we get in here and we close that door, I guarantee I'm going to lock that door, and then I'm going to stand up here in the front, and I'm going to say, ladies and gentlemen, all of you that was here on the second blood moon and heard me talk about giving you a gift, how many was here? And those that hold your hand up, I'm going to say, okay, now who wasn't here? And the rest of you hold your hand up. And I said, well, all of you's in luck today because today is your day. You're going to get $14,000 because of that new law. And that would be wonderful, huh?
Amen.
And so, wow, praise God, praise God, praise God. And I figured that we would all be blessed. And I figure that might start a real stir for people to go out and tell people, you need to come to the Living Savior Church. You never know what Pastor Thurman might do. What did he do? He gave me $14,000. And you know what most of them will say? You're lying. That's right. Yeah, I don't believe that.
You tell them the best sermon you ever heard.
isn't that something? Anytime anything happens that's too good to be true, that's what we think, right? What? He gave you $14,000? There ain't no way. That would never happen. But it did happen. Yes, brother?
I was doing a study on the word fold. And I'm not sure if it's Aramaic or Chaldean, but it says times and times. So it says when you catch a thief, you make him pay back sevenfold. And you think, well, if you stole a dollar, seven times, that's $7. No, it's seven times seven times seven times seven times seven times seven.
Wow.
Seven.
So, that's a lot.
Give
you 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold.
That's each 30 is a times and times.
Yeah,
and times.
Yeah. That's why that Jewish guy that was telling me this last week, he said the 100-fold is an unlimited amount of money. He said there's actually no way to calculate what that could be worth. So he said, you know, you can't just say it's 100 times 100 because it's not. It's an unlimited amount of money. And that's what's supposed to happen to us during the Smita. So anyway, start thinking rich. Because this is the year of Smita, and this is the year of Jubilee when all debts are canceled. Now then, if we don't start thinking like that, is it going to come to us? I don't think so. But if we start calling the Lord in remembrance, see, he did say in his word, to those that finds my words. In fact, let me go to that scripture. Let me go to Proverbs 8:18. 8:18. Okay, that's the one I wanted. Riches and honor are with me. Now, that's God talking. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness. Verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Next verse, 19. And I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. 21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. What did he say he's going to do? If we walk holy and righteous before him during this time of Smita and all of this, he says he will just bless us, because how much gold and silver belongs to him? If he's going to fill our treasures, how big is your treasury going to be? Are you going to be like me and have just a little bitty bucket? Are you going to take a 5-gallon bucket? Now, wait a minute. Now, the little woman that had the oil, you know, that the prophet said, you know, they're going to sell you and your sons and all that stuff. He says, okay, go tell your sons to get some pots, all kinds of pots, and bring them in. So them boys went out and they went to everybody's house, everywhere around. They borrowed every pot they could borrow, didn't they? They come back and now the prophet said, okay, out of your little flask, start filling them up. Now, that don't make no sense, does it? You got a water pot here this big around this tall, and you got a little bucket here about this big, holds about a gallon, and you start pouring in there. And all of a sudden, you look, and that 30-gallon pot's full. He said, bring me another pot. Now, I can only imagine what that woman's eyes looked like for the first 2 or 3 or 4, can't you? But after a little while, she's saying, boys, bring me more. Bring me more. Let's fill this place up. I mean, she's beginning to get a hold of some faith now, isn't she? Finally, she said, bring me another one. They said, Mom, there's not any more. They're all gone. You filled everything in the house. And she said, okay. And if we filled up everything we got, then take it out and sell it. And so they took out all those pots of oil, and they sold all that oil, and she had enough to pay off all of her debts, and had money to live on with her and her two sons the rest of her life. Now, what didn't God do? He did that with a little bitty teacup full of oil, right?
Yep.
He filled up them pots.
The blessing of the Lord, it makes
Amen. The blessings of the Lord does make you rich. I guarantee. So what I'm trying to say today, since we have stepped into this season of 4 blood moons, and it's Smita year, the 7th year, and it's the Jubilee year and everything else, and with everything that's supposed to happen, I want us, whatever it is, I want us as a church to be able to call God in remembrance of His promises so we will be blessed this year. Now, somebody said, well, I'm going to walk out here and start saying, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. Well, okay, that's good. And then tomorrow you said, well, I'm still saying it, and it didn't happen. But if you fail, if you fall away by tomorrow, the next day, or even a month, if you start falling away, it may never happen. God, He's going to test us. He's going to see, do we have faith to believe? And then it may come down to the end. We may be halfway through this year. And then we may be like Paul Santos up there when the Lord sent the guy over there to get the hose. And he said, there's an envelope, $26,000 in that envelope. Didn't even know where it came from. But that one check that he actually showed to me, what was it, $175,000? Yeah, we went out to eat that morning. And on the way back, I said, well, Paul, how are you coming on the payments on your church? Well, he said, I got a $175,000 payment to pay Friday. And this is Wednesday. I said, you got the money? He said, no. Got $40 in the bank. I said, so you owe $175,000 you got to pay by Friday, and you got $40 in the bank? He said, yeah, but remember, it ain't my problem. I said, well, whose problem is it? He said, it's God's. He said, it's His church. It ain't mine. He said, as long as I can walk in that total faith, He'll pay for His church. I thought, wow, boy, do we need to believe like Him. So that night at church, he started preaching, and as he's preaching, he come up to me and he says, I'm going to show y'all what I got today. He said, I want to hand this to Thurman. And he handed me that deal, and he says, read this. And I looked in. It was a certified cashier's check, and I looked at it, and I said, my lands, this is a certified cashier's check for $175,000. Everybody just jumped up and down and started praising God. And he said, well, I told y'all. I told you God would pay His bills. Here I am. I'm all worried. We've talked about those testimonies. You know, they're pretty awesome. Of course, when they first happened to me, I remember all those numbers. And now later, I forget some of the numbers I may have quoted today may not be exactly what he had before, but they're pretty astronomical. But the thing about it is, with the year we're in, and when we realize that God has everything, I think that we, as a church, need to start calling God in remembrance of His promises and say, Lord, we have now learned this is a year of Smita. Lord, before this last week, I didn't know what Smita was. I'd never heard of it. But I know what it is now. And I know the year of Smita is the 7th year, and that You're going to bless Your people. And so I am lining up for that blessing, Lord. Now then, Lord, I guarantee you that whatever You bless me with, Cheryl and I have already made a pact, we will tithe at least 20% of that to your kingdom. And then, Lord, we'll start giving beyond that. Not only will we give 20% to the church, but then we're going to give lots of amounts to different ministries that need it. We're going to bless your ministries, and we're going to bless them. And all you, we don't care how much you want us to give. You just tell us what you want us to give, and we will give it. And if it's all of it, then we'll give it all. Because God says, I'm the one that gives you the power to get wealth, and that give you that money to further my kingdom on the earth, not your own pocket. But I believe out of that, he will say, oh, by the way, son, since you didn't, just like Solomon. When the Lord came to Solomon, said, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Anything. He said, Lord, I want you to bless me with knowledge and wisdom to rule your people. The Lord looked at him and said, is that all you want? He said, yes, Lord. He said, okay. Because you have asked me for knowledge and wisdom to rule my people, and you didn't ask me for fortunes. You didn't ask me for money to fatten your own pocketbook. I'm going to make you the richest man in the world. Anything your heart desires, you will have it. And did Solomon become the richest man in the world? I mean, they ain't nobody ever had the kind of gold and silver Solomon had. I mean, it's just amazing. But we need to know that there's something great going to happen to the church in the next year. There's no way that I can sit and listen to all these men this week talk about these years that we're in going in right now, just beginning. There's no way we can go through a whole year of this and just sit back and do nothing and not be blessed. Now then, what if you don't know? What if you go to a typical Baptist church and they never talked about the Smita, or never talked about healing, or never talked about the blood moons or nothing, and you don't know anything about this, then what do you think you're going to get out of this? Absolutely nothing. That's right. Yeah. I'm going to tell you all a story about Larry Huck that I've never told. I've told this story a time or two, but I've never said who it was. But today I'm going to tell you the man's name. I was in Washington years ago, and I went up there to inspect a building that my company was buying. So I went up there on Saturday. So I make sure the flight wasn't delayed, because I had to inspect this building with this team of men Monday and Tuesday. So I left on Saturday. Well, I flew to Washington, got me a hotel room and everything, got my car, got checked out, and I started driving around the area looking for a church. I found a church. And when I found it, I had no idea whose it was. But I thought, okay, that's not very far from the hotel. So in the morning, it said services start at 9 o'clock. I said, I will just come to church here. Next morning, I got there and went to church. And, of course, I was welcomed in. It was, 200 or 300 people, I guess, there. I was welcomed in by several of them and talked. And Larry Hawk was the pastor. So I don't remember his message that day, but I remember the story he told. He said, as I began to learn about demons, he said, I was not taught about demons in seminary, but said, I started learning about demons, and said, the more I studied about demons, the more I began to get revelation from God, what they were and how they operated. Then one day I just said, Lord, I thank you. I've got this. I'm ready. Send me a demon. After all, you're studying, you think you're ready, right? And so I just said, Lord, I've got it. I see how it works now. And I see I have all power and authority over these things. I can cast them out. So he said, send me a demon. So he said, about 3 days later, I was walking home from church. I only lived about 5 blocks up the street. And it was a beautiful day. So he said, I was just walking home. Said, I'm walking along there. And all of a sudden, I heard a scream. He said, I turned and looked and said, man, there was an old straggly-headed, snaggle-toothed woman come running out of an apartment over there with a butcher knife in her hand, screaming, I'm going to kill you. And he said, boy, let me tell you what, my shirt tail didn't hit my back till I got home. He said, I'm running 90 miles an hour. Said, I get to the house, run in the yard. I stopped to look back, said, there ain't nobody nowhere. He said, I looked back and I said, wow, what happened? And he said, I heard a voice say, I thought you were ready. Now, who do you think that was? That was the Lord. In other words, when he said, I'm ready, send me a demon. The Lord was listening, wasn't he? So be careful what you speak. He hears everything you say. And then he will put you to the test to find out, are you ready? He said, I found out I wasn't ready. But anyway, that was the same man you're talking about that's going to be Daystar. That would be funny if I happened to not be doing anything Tuesday evening. I might like to go down there and meet him and see if I can tell him that story. See if he remembers that. I'm sure he would. Because he is the pastor of that church over there by TBN. Yeah, he's a fact. That church over there was given to TBN by George. That church was given to the TBN, and then when Larry Hulk came here, he needed a church, so TBN gave him that church. And so I would say that's a pretty nice gift. It's a big church. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Joel chapter 3, and let's start with verse 1. Now remember, last week in Joel chapter 2, we talked all about what's coming in the blood moons. If you were here, if you wasn't here, we've kind of recapped that a little bit today. But last week we talked about the moons are going to turn to blood, and the sun is going to not give its light. And then he says, for behold, in those days, now that the days he's talking about is the ones we just talked about, that back in fact, the days we're talking about right now, I believe with all my heart, the days that we're talking about right here is happening right now. I believe that's how close we are. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, verse 2, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So we are so close right now. I don't know if they're going to get this done or not, but they are certainly trying it, and I think there's five or six nations, isn't it? Five nations right now that are trying to divide Israel. God, he tells us in his word, don't do this. But we don't listen. We do not listen. And so if we don't listen because we didn't listen, he says he will gather all nations and he will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, this valley that he brings these in, it's something like, I forget how wide it is, 6 or 8 miles wide and 180 miles long or something. I forgot what the dimensions are, but that's where the final battle is going to be fought, the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a terrible war and a terrible thing that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And I believe that when he brings all this together, I believe that's when he will almost totally, completely annihilate the Muslim world, all those that don't believe in Jesus. Now, one thing for sure is happening. There is thousands and tens of thousands of Muslims coming to Jesus every day. There is many, many, many Muslims that are hearing the gospel preached because of different television networks, and many, many men and women are coming to Jesus Christ that are Muslims. And so, of course, when they become a Christian, they totally change. They totally change. You know, they're no longer that murdering, killing person. But without Jesus, you know, well, hey, I guess the first thing you could do, if you're ever around a place of business and there's some people coming that look like Muslims, just ask them, are you a Christian? And if they say no, then you, boy, don't turn your back on them. Pay attention, because it might happen to you just like it happened in Oklahoma, in Moore, Oklahoma, just right up 35 when that Muslim guy killed those women this last week and even cut one's head off in a store. I just can't even go there to think about how wicked they are. But that's how wicked they are. I also believe that the Muslim nation is the pale green horse. I believe that because it says, and death and hell follow them everywhere they go. And does it? Yeah. If they're a jihad Muslim terrorist, death and hell follow them. And you don't want to be around them. You really need to know who you are in Christ. You just really need to know who you are. The other day I stopped to get some diesel in a truck I was driving. And there was two young boys that behind the counter. I filled up my truck and I went in to pay. I looked at him and I said, "Where are you boys from?" He said, "Afghanistan." I said, "Are you Muslims?" "Yeah, we're Muslims." I said, "Why do you guys hate me?" He said, "We don't hate you." I said, "I thought you said you was a Muslim." He said, "We are Muslims." I said, "Well, does the Quran?" I said, "Do you study the Quran?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Does the Quran say you're to kill or hate everybody that doesn't believe in Allah?" He said, "Yes, that's what it says." I said, "Okay, let me tell you what. I can't stand Allah." I said, "He's the devil. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." So I said, "That means you hate me." And they looked at me and says, "Well, we don't know." They didn't know. They didn't know what they believed. You know, they didn't know. But that's right. They never looked at it. But when I asked them the question, "Are you a Muslim?" they said, "Yes." I said, do you read the Quran?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe when it says you're supposed to kill Christians and Jews?" I said, "Do you believe that?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And I said, "So therefore, you're my enemy." They never looked at it like that. But one day, if those boys don't come to know Jesus, one day there's some Muslim leader will come in and he will trigger them and they'll think, "Oh, she's a Christian. Kill her." And they will have no remorse because God does not live in them. That's why they could just come and attack you just like that guy did in Moore, Oklahoma, and stab you and kill you, and then cut your head off right there in the store. Unbelievable, huh? So now then, if you even look at somebody that says they're a Muslim and they do not acknowledge they're a Christian, and if they're really Muslim, they can't be a Christian. You can't be both. So if they say they're a Muslim, don't turn your back on them and leave or go somewhere else. Don't hang around where a Muslim is. You and your children, don't hang around where a bunch of Muslims are because you never know what they're going to do. You know, and I don't want to see none of you get hurt, just like those two ladies up there and more. Next verse. And they have cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink and get drunk. Does that sound like Muslims? Yeah, it sounds exactly what they do. Okay, verse 4. "Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me willfully and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head?" Wow, nothing gets by God. Verse 5. "Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things." You've taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples. Okay, verse 6. "The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold into the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border." You know, when I think about, every time I see the word border or something, I think about what's happening in this country. And I think about the tens of thousands of people. In fact, Jack, as a doctor, he told me that, I think he said a year, there's going to be 1 million people dead with this disease. Is that right, Jack?
The World Health Organization indicated that by January 2nd.
By January the 2nd.
This coming January, there would be 1.2 million infected with Ebola. And at the current rate of death, that's about 1 million people dead.
By January the 1st. Wow. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you know that the devil has no hold on you? Now then, you know, if you can believe that and you can stand on that, then you can walk right through that and not be touched. But if there is 1 million people, in fact, one of the questions he asked me says, "What would you do if you had 1 million people dead?" I said, "Well, I'd dig a big hole and put them all in and cover them up." He said, "You have no idea how big a hole would have to be."
Yep.
In fact, he said, "You know, Oklahoma University, where they play ball, it's wall-to-wall people, and there's 100,000 is all there was, right? One-tenth.
90,000.
Yeah, 90,000. Not even 100,000. Not even one-tenth.
Cotton Bowl only holds 75.
Isn't that something? If you can you imagine just 75,000 at the cotton bowl and you had to dig a big enough hole to bury 75,000 people? Would that take a big hole? But what if there was a million that died? A million. You know, we may be in for some times of judgment and some times of blessing. You know, when we talk about getting all this money and be blessed with all the money, well, that's what we want to. That's where we want to go, right, Mary? We want to have all the kind of money, but we don't even think about the devastation that could happen. But those that's not prepared, those that have not, even Christians, that have not prepared themselves to know the truth of what belongs to you, you cannot receive by faith what you don't know belongs to you. If you don't know that healing and deliverance is yours from the Word of God, then you could easily be one of those million people that die by January. That's not very long off. Let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, are you glad you're a Christian? I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I believe the promises of God, and I believe that I know that I don't have to be sick, and I know that this has no hold on me, and I know that I'm just like John Lake. I mean, you know, you can take some of my blood, you can put some of that blood in there. When it comes in contact with my blood, it's going to die because my blood is of the Master. We have His blood. Do you know that? Do we drink and eat His flesh and blood all the time? Yes, we do. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God, and our blood, if we believe, now you got to believe that, and if you don't believe it, it won't work for you. You have to believe with no doubt you're a son and daughter of God. Wow. Okay, praise the Lord. We may be in for some really trying times in the future. We're going to be so blessed, and the world's going to be tested so much. I'm going to believe I'm going to be rich, aren't you? Because God said in this time He's going to bless those of us with silver and gold. And I believe He's going to do it. I really do. And of course, I mean, He says that this sickness and disease is going to come up on the world too. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold into the Grecians. Okay, verse 7, we read that one, yeah. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them, and I will return your recompense upon your own head. So God's in control and He can take care of it. Verse 8. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the name of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans and to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. We are getting ready, ladies and gentlemen, for World War III. That's coming, World War III. And, of course, in World War III, he says that there's going to be one-third of mankind killed during this war. So whether they be killed by these pestilences and or guns or whatever, he promises those of us that are his righteous, obedient children that we'll only see it with our eyes, it will not come near us. So that's what we got to learn to stand on, right? He says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and the weak say, I am strong. Okay, verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause my mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Next verse. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, let you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And is that true? I mean, are we seeing this wickedness everywhere in the world? I mean, you know, just outside, you go outside the borders of the church and everything you see is wicked. I mean, it's terrible. Verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, the Lord's coming to fight a great battle in this valley of decision. And I just got a feeling that this bad battle is not too many years away. It could be even closer than I think, but I don't think it's going to be very many years in the future. Verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. Now, wait a minute. The sun and the moon's going to be darkened. When's this happening? It's happening right now. I mean, we've already had the moon turn to blood already one time this year, and just a week and a half, and that's going to do it again. And then just a few weeks after that, in January, the sun is not going to give its light. And then a few weeks after that, we're going to have the blood moon again. And then a few weeks, a few months after that, we're going to have another blood moon. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You know, when you read things like this, when you see what's actually going on, it makes us think maybe we're even closer than we think. Is that true?
Yeah.
We could be very, very close. But, you know, that's another one of the signs. But, you know, did he say in Psalms 91, we shall see it with our eyes, but it shall not come near us? Is that what he said? He said, you shall see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not touch you. Did he promise us that?
Amen.
Okay, so if we walk in the place of God with him, we walk in obedience to his word, then when the sun don't give its light in January, or whenever the moons are darkened and turned to blood, and I'm just going to look out there and praise God for doing it, because I know who's doing it. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry about nothing. There ain't nothing going to happen to his church. We're going to be okay if we believe. Okay, next verse. 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So he speaks and the whole world shakes and rattles and everything else. But do we have to be afraid? No, we got to get that in our spirit. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. God loves us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to bless us. And out of all, can you imagine that during this year of Smita and all this stuff, God's got the windows of heaven open and just blessing us with everything your heart can imagine, and people are dying everywhere, unfortunately. Isn't that sad? That here we are, we're going to be so blessed. But what he's saying to you is, you're not the only ones that could be blessed like this. All of them that would come to me and seek me, I would bless them. I'm no respecter of persons. Is that right?
Right.
So it's not just you and me. It's because we made the right decision. Now we're telling the others, make the right decision. Is that what we're telling them, Miss Jackie? Jesus, we're trying to tell you, he's real. Oh, no, you crazy woman. We don't want nothing to do with that Jesus. But that's okay. I guarantee when we're blessed and got all that money in there, we got that silver and gold in both pockets and we're driving around in the new Mercedes or whatever.
I don't want one.
You don't even want one, huh? If I were to give you a new Mercedes today, you wouldn't take it?
I'd take it, but I'm not buying it.
Okay. Y'all remember that when I get my millions, I'll give her a new Mercedes. Oh, my goodness gracious. But the thing about it, you would allow the Lord to bless you, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I would too. I believe he's going to. I just believe he's going to. I just believe that God is going to bless us with all these things I'm seeing. I believe that with the year, that what he's doing, I believe this is going to be a year of tremendous judgment to the unbeliever. I believe we're going to see devastating things happen. But I believe for the church, it's going to be a year of blessing like we've never experienced, because he said during this year he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing we can't even contain. All we got to do is be his children. And then how we handle what he gives us is going to determine how much more he's going to bless us with. If I can trust you with a little, then I'll trust you with a lot. But if I can't trust you with a little, I ain't going to give you no more. So he'll give us a little bit to test us to see what we're going to do with it. And if we don't use it for his glory, then that's it. He'll cut us off. Because he said, when he speaks, the whole earth's going to shake. Verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord. In other words, if the earth's shaking and the moon's turned to blood and the sun don't give its light and the earth's trembling like this everywhere, it was just like my brother-in-law was when he went to World War II. He said, on the ship over there to Normandy Beach, that was one of the bloodiest battles we ever fought. But he said, on the way over there, there was guys playing cards. There was cussing. He said, you could try to talk to them about Jesus, and said, they didn't want to hear it. But he said, let me tell you, when we hit that beach and we run on them little boats that run you right up on the beach and the doors flop down the front and you run out, and he said, men, they were just cut in two right in front of your eyes. He said, bombs were blowing up everywhere. I forget what the percentage of men that got killed in Normandy Beach, but it was a bunch. But he said, let me tell you, them guys that wouldn't even talk about Jesus, they're over there in those holes, they're talking to somebody. That's not the time you want to talk to him. You want to talk to him whenever everything's okay. You want him to be your father, and you want him to know who you are today, not when the adversity comes, not when the Ebola hits you. You don't want to wait till then to try to get to know Jesus. You want to know him now when he can be found, so that they shall know that I am the Lord, your God dwelling in Zion, on my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Next verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Next verse. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. What are those two nations today? But today, they're Muslim. And are they coming against Israel? Oh, they're doing everything they can to kill and destroy Israel. And God says that because they've done this and because they've departed his land, they shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. In other words, I spent 3 months in Egypt building a building in 1977. And as far as I'm concerned, it looked like that then. You know, I mean, it was the most devastating place I ever saw in my life. Nothing grows, nothing but sand, dirt, just dirt. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege to go to Cairo or not, but let me tell you what, when we landed at Cairo and they opened that TWA, opened that airplane front door, it nearly knocked me down. The stench was so bad in that place. But it ain't going to be nothing compared to what it's going to be with a few million people's bodies laying over there rotting. And that's what's going to happen. Yep. Just like Jack was saying a while ago, what would you do with a million people laying dead all across? I mean, let me ask you this question. He asked me this question. If these people have died, are you going to go out there and dig a grave and put them in it? People said, there ain't no way, I ain't touching that body. I don't care how much faith you got, most people's not going to do that. You know what most people's going to do? They're going to flee. They're going to take their families and when this thing starts coming and hitting and people start dying in hospitals, people are going to take their kids and they're going to run away somewhere to get away from this. Well, that's a good question. But you know, people don't have faith today. They don't know who they are. You don't know. You have no idea. The average Christian has no faith. You know, and if you have real faith, then you can help them. You can do whatever you want to. It can't come near you. If you can claim Psalms 91, it can't touch you. Can it? No, it cannot touch you if you walk in faith. Now, if you start doubting, oh, I'm not sure what this is going to, you're in trouble. You better hit the road because you're going to die. You're going to be the next one that's going to die. It shall be a desolate place, verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. 21. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Okay, where does he dwell? In Zion. Okay, this is what I believe this scripture is referring to. This is this, after the Battle of Armageddon. I believe that when the Lord comes back from heaven, he's going to come back and put down the Battle of Armageddon, and you and me are going to come back with him, because I believe that somewhere before all this, he raptured us out. Now then, this is what I think is going to happen next Rosh Hashanah. We just passed a Rosh Hashanah. Next Rosh Hashanah could very well be the day that the Lord catches the church away. I believe with all my heart, the rapture will occur on Rosh Hashanah. And I think it's going to happen next year. So we got a year, you know. So what if it don't happen? Hey, I'll still be here. But if it does happen, guess what? Papa T is going to be gone. He's going to be, yeah, I'm going to be out of here. And all y'all that are believers like me, you're going to be up there with me. And those you don't believe, you're going to be coming out here and looking for your preacher. Because this one ain't going to be here. He's going to go away. And then I don't want you to be like that. I want all of you. If the Lord comes and catches away the church, I want this church to be completely empty. I don't want there to be not one single person left anywhere around here. I want all of you to be believers and we're gone. And then when we go with him, and then when we come back at the Battle of Armageddon, then we're going to reign and rule in Zion with him, just like that scripture says. We will reign and rule with the Lord in our glorified bodies forever. And there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Is that a good place to live?
Yes.
That's where I want to live, don't you? As you go out this week, I want you to praise and thank the Lord for your abundance of wealth, for this season that we're in. I believe he's going to do something this year that's going to be out of our wildest dreams. And so if he does, if it happens, if somebody comes up and hands you, if I come up and hands you $14,000, you know what I do not want to hear you say? I can't believe this. I don't want to hear you say that. I want you to have more faith than that. You know, my goodness gracious. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I want you to understand that there is no limits to what God can do. He can do anything, but he expects us to have faith. Doesn't he, Miss Jackie? Father, I thank you and praise you for this group of people that you've sent here for us to be a team, to work together, to study your word together, to believe your word together. And then, Lord, thank you for this wonderful year of Smita, this year of a blessing that you're going to pour out. You've already started the blessing. I know you've already started the judgments. I see that it's a year of judgment and a year of blessing. And, Lord, you're going to bless your people, those of us that will believe that you can bless us. You're going to bless us abundantly in many ways. And, Lord, you said that all the gold and the silver is yours and that you're going to bless us. So, Lord, as you bless us, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we ask you to give us the knowledge and wisdom to share with those that don't know you, because we want everybody to know you like we know you, so that they can be blessed in this last time too. And we know that you're no respecter of persons, so you want to bless everybody in a tremendous way. And we don't want to have to go through judgment. But we know also that you are a God of judgment, and so you already started, and the judgment is going to take place upon all them that do not love you and serve you. You will judge them in this next year. And it may be some of the worst battles and ever happened on the earth in the next year. And Lord, I thank you that we're your children and you watch over us and protect us. And Lord, as we go out, use us for your glory to do great things for your kingdom. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.